turn to Acts chapter 8, please. I have nothing to say about that. Continuing our study through the book of Acts. Just finished chapter 7. Stephen had preached his sermon, told them the truth. They had just stoned Stephen to death. We pick it up at verse 8. And Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, was consenting unto his death. In other words, he was approving the stoning of Stephen. Saul at this time thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. So the persecution helped take the gospel to these other regions. So Satan's plans backfired, except the apostles, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and taking men and women, committing them to prison. In other words, every place he heard there were Christians gathered, he'd go to their homes. He would, you know, grab them, or have them arrested, thrown in prison, and taken before the magistrates. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. Those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So those that left Jerusalem because of the persecution, everywhere they went, they were talking about Jesus. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and who were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I love church history. There was a time in my life that I was a student of church history. I love some of the most fascinating stories you can read about are the occurrences of great citywide revivals where entire cities are shaken for Jesus. And it's an incredible study. For example, 200 plus years ago, a preacher by the name of Charles Finney conducted revivals in the northeast part of the United States. These were large crusades during this time, and on one occasion in Rochester, New York, over 100,000 people came to Jesus Christ. And the entire city was shaken. Then there was the great Welsh revival at the turn of the 20th century with Evan Roberts. Let me tell you how this started. This all started with in a small room where just a handful of teenagers were gathered. It was kind of the youth group in the church. And it was just a handful of kids, not many at all. And a spiritual fire fell on these kids. And historians say that it can only be compared to the day of Pentecost. God began to move amongst these teenagers, and things absolutely exploded. The young people were weeping and crying out to God to make a difference in their lives so that they could make a difference in the world. The fire spread to the adults who carried, you know, this message throughout the city and eventually throughout the country of Wales. And the ripple effects of this great revival in Wales literally touched the world. Read about it in just secular history. Just the history, and you see what happened. It touched the world. The world was affected by this revival in Wales because of a group of teenagers that got serious and wanted to be used by God. The Bible records the revival in the city of Nineveh. Jonah, at first, was very reluctant to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. He was rebelling against God. I don't like those people in Nineveh. I'm not going to go tell them that you love them and that you want to redeem them if they'll accept you. I don't want to do that. And so he split. But after spending 3 days in the, we call it the fish innard motel, all right? After 3 days of that, and speaking of a revival in Wales, get that? Wales. Okay, anyway. I didn't think you got that, man. Jonah ended up in Nineveh, and he preached this message of judgment. And the Bible says that the entire city repented, starting with the king and all the way down to everybody in the city. We have a similar happening here in the book of Acts, chapter 8. This man, Philip, went to preach the gospel in an area of Samaria. And the entire city was moved heavenward in this great revival. And as I was just, I was going to do the whole chapter 8 this morning, and as I was looking at it the last couple of days, I there's some stuff I want to talk about. I just want to talk about these first 8 verses, and we'll pick it up Wednesday night where we leave off. But there's some things, as I remember church history, as I remembered some things that I'd studied over the years and how that had impacted me. And I thought, you know, why not? Why not? Why can't there be the great Coachella Valley revival in 2007? You know, why couldn't that happen? We need, hear me, we need that kind of revival to shake our city. And I'm not talking, hear me, man, I'm not talking about that kind of temporary revival, that counterfeit revival that only touches the emotions. I'm talking about a revival here where Christians generally get right with God, lost people get saved in great numbers, marriages are restored, alcoholics are delivered, rebellious teens are brought to their knees, where liars become truthful, thieves are made honest, prostitutes are made pure, adulterous men become faithful, and old-fashioned, soul-saving, sin-erasing, devil-chasing revival. Now, that may sound too old-fashioned, but that's what I believe God wants to do. I believe God wants to do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we've done in the church in our generation is we have been so concerned about church growth that in the name of church growth, we have rejected evangelism. We're not concerned with how many people come to Jesus Christ. We're concerned with how many people are in the church, how big the church is, how many people we can hold, how many books we've written, how many auditoriums we can build, how important we are, what influence we have. And I want to tell you, none of that's important. The numbers aren't important. What's important is telling people about Jesus Christ, seeing souls delivered from the pit of hell and their feet placed upon the solid rock Christ Jesus. Now that may sound old-fashioned. That's not the popular message today. The popular message today is, hey, it's okay, guys. You know, God loves you, man. You can do whatever you want to do, and Jesus loves you so much that it's really okay, and he'll see you someday in heaven, and, you know, just put your money in the basket as it goes by because we got to pay the mortgage, but Jesus really loves you, and it's okay. We don't want to offend you at all, so if there's anything we do that offends you, let us know, and we'll change it. Do you know there was one church that started in our community several years ago, and you know how they started? They went door to door, and they asked people if they went to church, and people said no. They said, why not? So they told them what they didn't like about church. They designed their entire church to meet the needs of those that didn't like church. Well, I didn't know we were supposed to do that. I didn't know we were supposed to make people comfortable or make people happy or make them feel okay. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see Jesus doing that. When the rich young ruler came to him and he said, what must I do? I've kept the law. I've kept the commandments. What must I do? Well, what's hindering you is all the money you have. Go give it to the poor and then come back. And he didn't say, you don't have to do anything, pal. I love you. Everything's okay. And I think that, you know, we need to realize today, we don't talk about hell in the church. We don't talk about, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the entire Bible. Do you understand? Do you understand that it's Jesus Christ came to deliver us from a separation from him. We've broken the law. We have violated God's law. We have sinned against God. We cannot have a relationship with him. And because of his justice, because of who he is, because of his righteousness, we will be eternally separated from him because we broke his law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the good news is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the good news. That's what we're supposed to be proclaiming. That's what we're supposed to be talking about. That's the message we are supposed to be given here. You read about that kind of revival in the days of the ministry of Billy Sunday, where many were saved, though not all, but all were affected. And Acts chapter 8 has just kind of made me hungry to see it happen here. I've been involved recently in so many things where I've watched God move so incredibly miraculously that it boggles my mind. And God is saying, I'm still doing those things. I'm still performing miracles. I'm still changing lives through prayer, through intercession, through the study of his word. Let me show you three things out of these verses here about citywide revival. First of all, you see the man. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Chapter 6 tells us that Philip was originally one of the deacons. Remember, some of the Jews were complaining that their widows weren't getting enough of the food when they distributed the food to the widows, and so they complained. And so, you know, Peter and the guys said, hey, listen, what you need to do is choose among yourself 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, and choose them, and they'll wait on the tables. They'll take care of the needs of the widows. And so they did that. And Philip was one of those 7, as was Stephen, who was stoned, you know, last week. And so Philip was one of those. And so he was just a waiter in the church restaurant, man. But over a period of time, between chapter 6 and chapter, we don't know how much time that was. I think it was a pretty good period of time. But whatever amount of time that was, from that period of time, he now becomes an evangelist. It's not the apostle Philip. He's not an apostle. He's just Philip, you know, the deacon, serving, waiting on tables, but he's become an evangelist. He's talking about Jesus. And let me tell you, revival can start with one person. One person willing to pay the price, hungry for God to do something awesome. One person can realize it only takes a spark to start a roaring blaze. In the 1800s, Gypsy Smith. Now, some of these names you've heard just in reading Christian books and stuff. You've heard some of these. Maybe you know a lot about some of these guys. But Gypsy Smith was in the 1800s, great evangelist, great man of God. And everywhere he went, there were usually great revivals. And he was asked one day, he says, how do you have a revival? He looked at them and he says, here's what you do. You go home, you lock yourself in your room, you draw a circle around you with a piece of chalk, and you begin to pray for God to bring a revival in that circle. And when God answers that prayer, revival will start. Don't you love that? It's not a matter. We're praying for God, do something in the church. God, move. Do something in the pastor. Do something in the, you know, we're asking for God to do something. What about just standing in the circle and saying, God, here I am. Start a revival in this circle. And when he starts that revival, things will begin to happen. Fire spreads, energizes, purifies. Let me give you a little further detail of the Welsh revival. According to historian Thomas Rainer, it all started in that testimony meeting with this youth group. One little girl was so nervous to talk. She was so frightened, so timid. God was speaking to her. And after a while, she mustered up enough courage and she stood up in this youth group and she said, all she said was, you know what? Oh, I do love Jesus. And that's how it started. God gripped hearts and the rest is history. It was just a little spark, but it grew into a wildfire. Just one little teenage girl standing with these other teenagers saying, oh, I do love Jesus. Do you believe it could happen today? I do, man. God's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I, for one, believe it can happen today. Another great revival started in England, but spread to Scotland and Ireland under, have you all heard of this guy? A man by the name of D.L. Moody. Here's how it started, according to his son, Moody's son, who wrote Moody's biography. He said, Dad was on vacation one year. He was preaching for a pastor named Leslie in London on a Sunday morning. He was also supposed to be there that evening. But the Sunday morning service was so dry, so dull, so dead, that he didn't even want to go back Sunday night. He said there was no response, there was nothing, and he just didn't want to go. But he was obligated, he'd made the commitment. When he got there that night, the church was absolutely packed with more people than were there in the morning. The spirit was electric, the people were excited. He preached, he gave an invitation. And he said, if you want to receive Christ, stand. Scores of people all over this church stood. He figured they didn't understand him. He told them to sit back down. And he made the call much more clear, and he explained what salvation was. And he says, if you really want to be saved, then meet me after church over in the inquiry room, they called it. A little room where they would pray with people. Meet me over there. And he figured maybe one, two, or if anybody would show up. He's just figuring they're not getting it. After the service, he went to the room and the people were lined up down the hall outside. He said the power of God was so powerful that he stayed for 10 more days and continued to preach. And during that 10 days, 400 people came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, Moody knew that things like that only happened through prayer. So he began to investigate to find out what happened. And discovered that there was an old lady in church that Sunday morning, and she was at the service, and she went home to her. She lived with her invalid sister. She went home and she told her invalid sister that D.L. Moody was there that morning, and her sister's eyes began to sparkle because she'd been praying that D.L. Moody would come to their city. She looked at her sister and she said, "Put away the lunch. Let's not eat. Let's just pray the rest of the day and fast and see what God does." How did it start? How did it start with this great revival? In 10 days, 400 people came to know Jesus. It started with two old ladies that cared enough about the lives of other people, cared enough about eternity, cared enough about salvation that they prayed that particular day and fasted, and God moved in a powerful, powerful way. Not only revival can revival start with one person, it can be stopped by one person. F.B. Meyer talks about an unsuccessful revival meeting that drug on night after night with no results. Finally, a leader came forward and said, "You know what? I've had a thing against this other leader for a long time, and it's just tearing me up." Well, Meyer got the two together, got them to pray together, got it healed, and revival broke out right there and right then. I guess what I'm saying is, don't be the one that holds back revival from this place just because you refuse to make something right. Give up that bitterness. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Settle for less than your way. Do you understand that's how forgiveness works? That's how relationships work. When you come to the point you realize, it doesn't have to be my way. I can settle for less than my way. Things begin to change. I'm not going to go into the whole story. I did last night at the Saturday night time, but it took a long time. But just let me just tell you real quickly. I was involved in a thing, been involved for several weeks in a problem in a sister church of ours, and we have many. And it was getting really ugly and bad. And I felt that I needed to call a group of pastors together. And so Wednesday, we made some calls, and I asked about eight pastors if they could meet on Thursday. And each one of these men gave up what they were going to do the next day, canceled all their appointments, and met with me and the pastor from the church. We met at another church in Neutral Ground down in San Bernardino. And we just prayed. And I prayed as we started that God, we'd be able to leave here like the early church and say, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit that we should do such and such. And we were there for a couple hours just praying and discussing and seeking God. And it seemed like God was giving us some direction. And so we made some decisions and decided we needed to meet with the church board at that church the next morning and called them and said if they were available, and they made themselves available for meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning. And one of the guys out of the eight, we're just going to send a couple of the guys from the pastor's group that we were with, felt they needed to go to this meeting. And one of the guys, and you know him, he's a friend of mine, and he's been here several times, Jerry Brown from U-Turn for Christ, who also pastors now Calvary Chapel Romoland. And I said, "Jerry, we really think you ought to go and be a part of that." And he said, "Okay, but..." And then somebody said something else. And I said again, "Jerry, you going to go?" And he says, "Yeah, but..." And so that happened about three times. And I said, "Okay, Jerry, it seems like, you know, you feel like you're supposed to go. And we do that, and we feel that. But you keep saying, 'But why, what's the problem?'" And he says, "Well, I can't go tomorrow morning unless you go to my church in Romoland and speak on Friday night." And I said, "Well, I've got a wedding rehearsal, and I've got a funeral I have to go to on Friday in San Diego, and then a wedding rehearsal back at church." And three of the other pastors says, "Well, one of us will do it." Jerry looked at me and said, no. For some reason, Chuck, it has to be you. And I said, okay, and whatever. And I said, I mean, I've put this meeting together, and you guys have given up today and tomorrow, and you're being obedient. Of course, I've got to do what God's calling me to do. I'll do that. So these men went to the meeting, and God just miraculously turned everything around and just did incredible things. And there's a new beginning, and God's going to just bless abundantly because he supernaturally just took over and did some things that I just don't even have the freedom to tell you, but it just incredible. Well, I went to the funeral. It was a funeral of a friend of mine, a pastor whose 23-year-old son had committed suicide in Escondido. And that's why I'm telling you that it's revival time, ladies and gentlemen. The world's fallen apart. We need to get our lives right with God. So I had to bring Wanda back here to do the wedding rehearsal, which she was really glad to do without me. That was the worst part of the whole story. And so I went to Romoland. That's out by Sun City out there, by Menifee and stuff, and got there a few minutes late. And walked in, and I hadn't spoke there in years. You know, I don't go out and speak anymore, just friends of mine once in a while, but I don't do that. And I walked in, and after I got through speaking, and there was 200-300 people there because it was the men's ranch and the ladies' ranch from U-Turn and their families and the church, and they meet on Friday nights. I got through, and Jerry asked me to counsel a couple. He says, you got time to hang out some more? And I said, sure, why not? And so I sat with this couple. And as I sat with him, I won't tell you the whole story, but this was a pastor, been now 50 days at U-Turn. He'd been involved in splitting a church that I knew about that I was involved with and trying to heal that at the time 7 years ago. And he'd started another church, was very successful, but got caught up in drugs and alcohol and pornography and all kinds of stuff and was removed from his church and ended up at U-Turn. And his wife was there. And they wanted me to counsel, so I talked a little bit, and so I tried to find out where they were. She looked at me. This is just to tell you that God is so in control. I told you I wasn't going to tell the story, but this is a story I would have told if I was going to tell the story, but I'm not telling the story, okay. Just so I'm honest in this thing, okay. And his wife looked at me and said, I need to tell you something, Chuck. And I said, what's that? And she said, I need to tell you a story. She said, 9 years ago, I moved here from Fort Lauderdale Calvary Chapel, and to go to Bible college. And I went to sign up at Bible college. I wasn't sure I was supposed to do that, and I was in the office, and I was kind of vacillating, and they said, why don't you go to one of the classes and just see what you think? And she walked into a class, and it was the book of Genesis, and I was teaching it. And she said, in the middle of the class, I just said something like, somebody's parked at a red light. You're stopped. It's turned green, and you're not moving. You need to move. She said, that was for her. And then I prayed for that person. Didn't know who it was. Prayed for that person and just went on to the book of Genesis. And I don't normally do that kind of stuff. And she said, that was her. And she cried these tears and just was bawling. And was this puddle of tears on the floor. And God says, those are puddles of my blessings for you. Well, she met this guy and they got married. 9 years have been terrible. What he's done, and now he's destroyed her and the family and his life. And she'd prayed before the Friday meeting, and she said, you know, God, I need to know if I'm supposed to reconcile. Hurts are too deep. Experiences are too incredible. Said I, but if you want me, you'd have to show me tonight, or this is the night I'm telling him he's on his own, and I'm going to take the kid, and we're gone because of the hurts for 9 years. And I understand that. She had every legitimate scriptural right to do that even. She said, just show me tonight, I need to know. I want to be obedient. And she says, when they announced that you were speaking, she said, I began to cry, and I began to weep, and there were tears all over the floor, and I looked down, and she hadn't remembered 9 years ago until that point. So I looked down, and Jesus said, remember what I promised you 9 years ago? Those blessings are now, if you'll walk in obedience, and let me fix and reconcile that's been broken. And I'm sitting there, and tears are running down my face. And I'm going, Jesus, how awesome is your economy. How awesome that he set this whole thing up. I called this meeting with these guys. I handpicked 8 pastors. Why I picked Jerry, I don't know. And why he at that meeting said, you need to go to my church. This is no coincidence. He didn't know this couple knew me or anything about it. And God, I was there till 10:30, 11 o'clock Friday night, just, you know, watching Jesus do stuff. And that's why when I came back and I got in the Word for Acts chapter 8 and said, oh God, you're not through, man. You haven't even begun to start what you want to do in this valley. I don't want just to come a couple times a week and talk to you about Jesus, and that's my job, that's what I do, but man, there's a revival that God wants to do. There are teenagers taking their own lives all over this place, man. There are marriages breaking up just like this. There are relationships falling apart. There are drive-by shootings every day of the week, you hear about them. There's a tremendous, horrendous things going on around us, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is not Hillary Clinton. Just want to let you know that. Want to slip that in. Okay. She announced her candidacy, and I just want to let you know that that's not the answer. Okay. No matter what she says. Man. There's only one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wants to do some fresh new things and some real things. Look at the message in verse 5. Then Philip went down to save Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That was the message. Preaching social reform won't bring a revival. Educational sermons might help us personally, but if the heart hasn't been changed, it doesn't matter what effect you have on the mind. You educate a thief and you don't change him, he just becomes a smarter thief. Okay? He's no longer just breaking into cars. Now he's, you know, embezzling from the company. May we here at the Bridge commit ourselves to preaching Jesus Christ. What do I mean? I mean preaching his virgin birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, all his teachings in between, including all he had to say about sin and death and hell and judgment, as well as love and salvation and repentance and forgiveness. May we ever preach Jesus and what he said to Satan in the hour of temptation in the wilderness, as well as what he said to his disciples, arguing about who was the greatest. May we preach Jesus without apology, including all that he said about money, both what we have, what we're to give, and what we're to keep. May we preach over and over and over again the powerful sermon, the most powerful sermon the world has ever heard, that lasted for 6 hours on Golgotha. And that sermon was the death of Jesus Christ. That's the only preaching that saves souls, changes lives, brings repentance. Revival isn't brought about because we tell cute stories or we laugh a lot or whatever. Philip preached Christ. He didn't preach the mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, panty-waist dribble that so much is being preached today. No wonder revival is nowhere in sight. We need, ladies and gentlemen, I believe, to covenant together to be that place that God uses to start the needed fire. You know Daniel Webster? If you don't, look him up in the dictionary. But he was... Okay. I'm sorry about that. Daniel Webster was a great politician. He was an orator. He was a scholar. When he lived in Washington, D.C., he attended a real small country church just outside of town. And one day, one of his nieces came to him and said, Dad or Uncle, why don't you go to one of the more fashionable, larger churches in the city where you can hear a much better delivery? He said, young lady, in the fancy churches, they see me there and they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But in my church, they preach to Daniel Webster, the sinner, and they tell me about Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? You know, I'm sorry. I love you guys, and I love pastoring here. And, you know, the first Sunday of next month, it's going to be 34 years that we've been here. And I mentioned last night, my wife was only 10 when we started. Okay. But you know what? I love it here, but I'm really not here to get you to like me. I'm really not here for you to even like what I have to say. I'm here to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. I'm here to teach you the Bible. I'm here to teach what I'm supposed to teach and let it fall where it may, man, so our lives can be changed. The Bible tells me I'm to encourage, exhort, rebuke. I'm to do those things. And as we go through the Word, we see those things happening. Thank God Webster knew the difference between oratory and preaching. When I hear the Word, I want to hear, God, touch me so I know where to change. Touch me so I know how to walk with you. Don't just make me feel good, God. I want to be changed. I want to be conformed in your image. I want to be changed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. I want to become more like you. I want to be part of what you want to do in these last days. And I believe there's a revival, and I want to be part of that revival. And I don't believe it's church growth. All the books today written to how to grow a church, whether it's purpose or best life or whatever those things are, they're not talking about salvation and evangelism. They're talking about how to build a church. He never told us to build a church. He said he would build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, he that labors, labors in vain. I was never called to build a church, and neither were any of these other guys. We've been called to bring people to Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel to them, and then God will build his church. I didn't know I could preach like that. Thank you very much. That's good preaching, bro. I heard about a preacher coming down hard on the subject of hell, and this elderly man who had fallen asleep, like some of you, and I don't point you out, but and this preacher called out this facetious question when he was talking. He says, is there anybody in this room that really wants to go to hell? If you want to go to hell, stand up. Well, this guy that had fallen asleep, all he heard was the stand up. Okay? So he stands up and he looks around and nobody else is standing. He said, preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like you and me is the only one that's for it. Let me read you something I found. I don't know who wrote it. It's anonymous, but I think this is saying everything I say. We'll just do this in conclusion here. Noah's message from the steps going into the ark was not something good is going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached smile, God loves you. The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. Instead, what was the message of all of these men of God? There was only one message, and it was a one-word message. You know what their message was? Repent. That was their message. It needs to be our message. Let me give you a couple of quotes from some preachers who actually have seen citywide revivals. W.A. Criswell. Criswell, great man of God in our century. He just died back in about 2002, I believe. He was asked what the secret to church growth was and revival, and he says, preach the word, brothers, and God will give the increase. That's it. Spurgeon. He says, I have no other secret than this. I have preached the gospel not about the gospel, but I have preached the gospel in full, the glorious gospel of the living Christ. Preach Christ, brethren, always and everywhere, preach Jesus Christ, end quote. And then the third thing is the message. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and who were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. The word miracles in verse 6. Should I try it? Because we got a snorer over here, so we could just... No, we're not even going to go there, man. Here's the point, man. Some awesome things. You know, you see so many things here that you wonder why God even uses us in any way. I'm standing before 250 people on Friday night. I just got to tell you this. I'm standing there, and I'm standing in front of the pulpit. I didn't know what I was going to talk about. I just took my Bible and opened up and just started reading in area of Acts. No notes or anything, so I'm not behind the pulpit. So I'm just standing there, and all of a sudden, there's a guy in the front row. Seriously, this happened Friday. I haven't even told my wife this yet. I don't know why I'm telling you guys. Yeah. You know, what he said? Your zipper's open. So I'm thinking, what do you do? How do you handle that? Okay? I got 250 people there, you know. They're all, most of them coming off drugs and alcohol and stuff, and you know, they're tripping out. What am I doing? And so what do you do? I'm thinking, okay, thank you, bro. I'm thinking, what do you do? Do you just, I feel God wants us to bow our heads for a moment of silent prayer. Huh? Yeah. But you know, when they're all silent, they're going to hear zip, and they're going to know what happened. So you just kind of drop your Bible, and the rest of the night, what do you do, man? I didn't even tell Wanda about that. I've told nobody about that. What did I do? I said, guys, you know what? This kind brother right here just told me my zipper's unzipped. Would you excuse me, please? I turned around and zipped it up and went back. And God still did things. I have no idea why God did things. This story ends with great miracles are going on. Things are happening. You know, physical healings are great and wonderful, but they're temporary at best. All the people healed in the Bible, they got sick and died again sometime. You know, those physical healings are great, and I love them. I've had a great one just recently, man. But the miracle of salvation lasts forever. Jesus said, one drink of living water, and you'll never ever thirst again. He said, I will give unto you eternal life, and you will never ever perish. Guys, we need to pray for revival here. In my heart, in your heart, in this church, in this city, in our world. I believe Jesus is coming very soon. And I believe that we need to be busy about our Father's business. Just getting the last sheep into the corral. I believe that. But revival's only going to come when we stop trying to build the church. We stop trying to just put into effect on all of man's plans, and we get serious and just say, Jesus, I surrender to you, and I empty myself, and you do in me what you want to do. See, in these last days, man, I just want to be around a bunch of people that want to love Jesus and watch him do what he wants to do. Man. Revival is here. He can do the same thing here he's done so many times throughout history. But it's going to take us letting him do it. We just need to make ourselves get in that place where we're surrendered to him. And we'll accept whatever he wants to do. No conditions. God, it's not my way. You know what repentance is? Repentance is finally saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's repentance. I've done it my way, and it's really not very good. So I'm wrong, and you're right. I'll do it your way. Jesus, thank you for allowing us to gather today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. I know that this is not the most popular type of teaching, and I know this can offend people, and I know it's not comfortable, but God, you didn't call us to be comfortable. You called us to be committed and surrendered to you. So, Lord, I would pray that you would take even my ineffective words today and give life to your word. That, Lord, that we would be serious even as we Some of us gather together tonight over in the overflow room and intercede and pray as we did last week and prayed specifically for what was happening in this room with this generation, Lord. And God, we saw some miracles last week. We're going to see some more this week. But Lord, we realize it's going to take prayer, commitment, time before your face, Jesus. Thank you, God. We want to be those people. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute. We've gone longer than we normally do, but we're still okay. Just you heard who Jesus is today. If you're here and you don't know him, the reason we're here is to make him real to you. That's why we're here. My job as a pastor is to equip this church for the work of ministry. And man, he's just told me that every time we gather together, there needs to be the availability for people to get right with God. And the only way to get right with God is to receive what Jesus Christ has done for them. And if that's you this morning and you want to get right with Jesus, and I don't mean by changing your life. I don't mean by doing things differently. I mean by coming to the cross and all the stuff we talked about. Confessing your sin and recognizing, yes, I'm a sinner. I broke your law. I broke your spiritual law. Because I've broken your law, I'm separated from you for eternity. I don't understand it all, but I believe your death on that cross made the way for me to be able to know you for eternity so I can go to heaven instead of hell. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Whether it's a popular message today or not, it's a decision of eternity with God in heaven or separated from him in hell. But he's made the way. And if you've not accepted him or you're not sure, I'm going to ask you just real quick. And Christians, you're praying. You're doing intercession right now. You're moving into that place of revival. It can start today. So you're praying for lives that are here. And if that's you and you've never received Jesus, I'm just going to ask you just real quickly, just lift up your hand, and by that you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want Jesus to come into my life. Just let me see your hand real quick. Just lift it up, man. By that you're saying, I want to be born again. I want to know him. God bless you. Anybody else? Just keep it up so I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? Yeah. You know, you're making the most important decision of your life. I'm not asking you to join this church. We don't even have a membership, man. I don't get any notches on my Bible for you coming to Jesus. It's just, we've been called to make his kingdom available to you. And that's why we're here. I want to just make sure that you know if this was the last day on this planet for you, that you would see Jesus face to face. You would know him. There would be no doubt in your mind. Anybody besides these? Stand with me, would you please? God bless you. I see you too. All right. God bless you. Stand with me, please. I want to pray a prayer with those who have decided to receive Jesus this morning. You know, it'd be really cool if the rest of us just pray with them in encouragement. Then I'm going to ask those who made a decision to receive Jesus that, you know, as we dismiss, Pastor Chris is going to be up over here, just right down up front here. And I'd like to talk to you guys that have received Christ. Just get you started on your walk with Jesus. Give you a Bible, get you started. If you're here, we always make prayer available. If you're here and you need prayer this morning, just write out those side doors as the overflow room, and there'll be some folks in there that want to pray with you, help meet your needs, whatever they are. But those who are receiving Christ this morning, we'd like to talk to you for a few minutes. Pray with me, would you? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I confess I'm a sinner. And I have tried to forgive myself. I've tried to change. And it just doesn't work. So I come to you today. And I receive you. I ask you to come into my life. To wash away my sin. And my guilt. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Set me free to worship you. To love others in your name, Give me a hunger for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for breaking the bondage and setting me free. Thank you that I'm now born again. My name is written in your book of life forever. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I just pray for the rest of us. I pray that you would break any bondages. Set us free, Lord, to walk out the truth of revival. We want to make ourselves available. And I know that when we say that, God, it's going to be trials, going to be attacks, going to be stuff happening. And we want to recognize that from the get-go. We've chosen. We've chosen, Lord, to be available for you to use us in these last days and in whatever kind of revival you want to start in our midst. Bring people into your kingdom. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We'll close with this song, okay? Make your way up here or next door in the prayer. God bless you.